I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles today at Psalm 123 and Psalm 124. Our series, Moving in the Right Direction, is all about experiencing more of the presence of God in our lives. And we've been seeing together that that journey begins when we move from delaying to deciding. Got to come to the place where you would say to yourself, you know, I've lived long enough at a distance from God. I've been too long in Meshech. I can't stay at a distance from God any longer. And the journey begins, we saw, when a person moves from delaying to deciding. Then we saw last time that in this journey, we need to move from seeing to believing. And the reason for that, of course, is that we live in a fallen world, and what we see around us will therefore often be very discouraging. That is why we need to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. We move from seeing to believing. Now, today we take the third step in our journey, and we're thinking about moving from asking to receiving. And I hope you have your Bible open at Psalm 123 and 124, two Psalms that open up these themes for us. Let us hear the word of God. Psalm 123. I lift up my eyes to you, whose throne is in heaven. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he shows us his mercy. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we have endured much contempt. We have endured much ridicule from the proud, much contempt from the arrogant. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us, when their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. This is the word of God. Now, I'm excited about the opportunity for us to reflect together on these Psalms today, because more than any other in this series, these Psalms teach us about the holy art of prayer. And if you're to move in the right direction in your life, to move to the place where you will experience more of the presence of God, then a major part of that journey will be to learn to pray. Now, the book of Psalms is not so much like a textbook as it is like a photograph album. What we have here, very simply, are snapshots of great men of God praying in the Holy Spirit. And just like you look through a photograph album, what we're able to do here is to discover what praying in the Holy Spirit actually looks like. And when we know what it looks like, we will be able to go and to practice it ourselves. Now, these two Psalms taken together, and I think that's very important, really demonstrate two dimensions of prayer that will keep us moving in the right direction. The first is to ask for what you need, and the second is to affirm what God has done. And I want us, as we learn from these Psalms together, and want to be very practical as they are today, for us to see how we can do a better job of asking God for the things that we need, and at the same time, a better job of affirming the things that God has done. And if we're able to grow on these twin tracks, we will move forward in the right direction, and we will discover more of the presence and the blessing of God in our lives. So first, ask for what you need, then second, affirm what God has done. That's where we're headed today. Ask for what you need. Now, we begin with Psalm 123, which is a psalm full of asking. This is the prayer of a believer who is finding it difficult to sustain his faith in the pressure of an unbelieving world. People around him are treating him with contempt. You see that there at the end of the psalm? They're patronizing towards him. Verse 3, we have endured much contempt. We have endured much ridicule from the proud, much contempt from the arrogant. He's in an environment in which unbelieving people despise his faith. And he's feeling the pressure of living as a believer in an unbelieving world. And feeling this pressure, he knows that he needs the help of God. Now, very simply then, the question is, how do you go about asking for God's help? How do you, in a practical way, when you're feeling under pressure, how do you ask God for what you need? And it seems to me that there are four very practical things that we learn from this psalm. I found all of them to be profoundly helpful in my own life. Two of them are negative, and two of them are positive. And I hope you have your Bible open as we follow them together. How am I to go about this business of asking of God? Like the psalmist, I find myself under many pressures. How am I to bring my needs to him? Number one. Don't stare at the mountains. Don't stare at the mountains. First principle to learn if we're to grow in asking of God. Now, I say this because there is an obvious contrast between the beginning of Psalm 123 and Psalm 121, which we looked at the other week. Notice Psalm 121 begins by saying, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Psalm 123 says, I will lift up my eyes to you. They're so close together, and the difference is so small that you can hardly but notice it. When we were looking at Psalm 121, we suggested that when he says, I lift my eyes up to the hills, he was looking at the difficulties of the journey ahead. Remember, these are all songs of ascents. They are sung on a difficult journey that pilgrims made on the way up to Jerusalem. And we suggested that as this believer moved from delaying to deciding, he stepped out on the journey to the place of God's presence. He looked up and saw the hills that he had to climb, and he said, where does my help come from? He sees the mountains. That's how Psalm 121 begins. And eventually he comes to the answer, my help comes from the Lord. But in Psalm 123, it's distinctly different. You see, he doesn't begin here by looking at the problem. He doesn't begin here by looking at all that lies ahead of him and how difficult it all is. Here, he says, I lift up my eyes to you. And he begins by fixing his mind and his heart on God. That's progress. That's part of his ascent in prayer. Don't stare at the mountains. If you want to learn to ask of God, make sure that you don't reduce prayer to a shopping list of items. See, there is a kind of prayer that amounts to nothing more than worrying on your knees. You ever done this? All you're doing is adopting a posture of prayer and staring at the mountains. You said, dear God, at the beginning, and you said, amen, at the end, and you spent 5 minutes worrying in the middle. And that ain't prayer. All it is an exercise in staring at your own problems, and of course, 5 minutes staring at your problems will only have the effect of making you feel worse, even if you happen to do it on your knees, saying, dear God, at the beginning, and amen, at the end. So the psalmist is moving in the right direction here. He's facing great pressures, but when he comes to God, he begins by looking away from them and up to the throne and the face of God. So here's the first step. It's very important. Some of us don't get started with prayer because we've got stuck in the middle of the mountains. If you want to grow in asking God for what you need, don't stare at the mountain. Second, get your eyes off yourself. One of the great teachers of the early church, as many of you will know, was an African bishop by the name of Augustine. Augustine wrote a wonderful commentary on the book of Psalms. And he makes the point here in his comments on Psalm 123 that if we are to ascend in prayer, we need to get our eyes off ourselves. You can think of prayer as being like a narrow path. It fits the image that we're using of a journey. It's like a narrow path with a ditch on either side. The ditch on one side is called pride. The ditch on the other side is called despair. All of us are in danger from both ditches, but most of us will have a tendency to lean and to fall one way or the other. The interesting thing is that the answer to both problems, pride and despair, the ditches on either side of us, the answer to both these problems is to get your eyes off yourself. Here's how Augustine puts it. We ascend to heaven, he says, if we think of God. If people take pride in their progress, their very ascent will bring them tumbling down again. How are they to conduct themselves in order to avoid pride? Let them lift their eyes to Him who dwells in heaven and not focus on themselves. See, he's saying that's how you keep out the ditch of pride. You get your eyes off yourself. And you see, there is a subtle danger, isn't there, in becoming preoccupied with our own spiritual progress or even preoccupied with our own lack of spiritual progress. Have you heard the story about the gardener who planted tulips? And after he planted them, he wanted to be really sure that they were growing. So every week he dug them up in order to have a look at the roots. Now, you see, nothing will grow if every week you're digging it up to look at the roots. And you see, that is the danger with becoming preoccupied with our own selves. It's the danger, quite honestly, of an overemphasis on analyzing the life and health of the church. We live in an age of surveys and assessments, and they have some value. But you don't make a church healthy by analyzing the health of the church. You make a church healthy by focusing the attention of the church on Jesus. Get your eyes off yourself. That's how you avoid, on the one hand, the ditch of pride, and on the other hand, the ditch of despair. Augustine has a wonderfully pithy comment when it comes to despair. He's talked about the danger of pride, and when he talks about despair, he says, if you find yourself unpleasant, it's not a bad beginning for a sentence, isn't it? You know, I mean, some of us struggle with that. Oh, I really don't like the way I am. I don't like the way I look. I don't like the way I feel. If you find yourself unpleasant, take your eyes off yourself. Pretty good for the fifth century, isn't it? If you find yourself unpleasant, take your eyes off yourself. Why do you focus there? He asks. This can be a liberating word for someone today. Your mind keeps going round and round on what you don't like about yourself. If you find yourself unpleasant, take your eyes off yourself. And you will find that it will free you to lift your eyes to God. So if you want to grow in this whole ministry of prayer and what it means to ask and to bring your needs to God, number one, don't stare at the mountains. Number two, get your eyes off yourself. That's the two negatives. Here we now go positive. Number three, take the position of a servant. If you want to learn the art of prayer, this is the posture you must assume. Verse 2. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. Now, the psalmist is not a slave, of course, And he's not endorsing slavery either. What he's doing is very simply using a picture. And he's saying, as I come to ask, Lord, this is how I'm coming to you. I'm approaching you in the same way as a slave comes to his master or a maid to her mistress. In other words, I'm looking to you to direct me. I'm looking to you to provide for me, because a slave can't provide for his or herself. I'm looking to you to protect me. That's how a slave comes to his master, how a maid comes to her mistress. Now, the point here that's important is that I am in the position of the slave and God is in the position of the master. And the difficulty for many of us in prayer, of course, is that we get it precisely the wrong way around. When we pray, it's as if it said, as the eyes of a master look to a slave, so our eyes are looking to you, O God. And then we begin our prayer. Lord, do this. And why haven't you done that? And how long is it going to take you to do the other? We come as if we were trying to give direction to God. That's how a master speaks to a slave. No, 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 says the psalmist. When I come to ask, it's entirely the other way around. I come in the position of the slave coming to the master. That's why he says, I lift my eyes up to you. Did you notice that? Up, not down. You're going to come to God in prayer. You look up to him. You don't look down on him. Prayer can never be a way of manipulating God. So if we want to cultivate the art of asking, let's humble ourselves and take the position of a servant. Don't stare at the mountains. Get your eyes off yourself. Adopt the position of a servant. And fourth, fix your eyes on the throne and the hands of God. I lift my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. By the way, do you notice the parallel between the opening of this psalm and the Lord's Prayer? Remember that the disciples asked Jesus how they should pray, as this psalm is also teaching us how to pray. And Jesus said, well, here's how you pray. And he began this way, our Father in heaven. Psalm 123 is beginning the same way. I lift my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. I found it especially helpful that this psalm directs our attention to the throne and then to the hands of God. I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. The throne, of course, speaks of God's power and his authority. The best way to get your mind off the mountains. You're saying, how am I to do that? They seem so big. The best way to get your mind off the mountains is to get it onto the throne of God, his power, his authority, his eternity. We had family here for Christmas, and they enjoyed some great time in Chicago. Usual routine. We've got it down to a fine art now. Started at Navy Pier. Looking up at the Ferris wheel. That Ferris wheel looks enormous standing at the bottom on Navy Pier. Then we go for lunch to the top of the Hancock Tower. The Ferris wheel looks rather ordinary from the 95th floor, right? My problem sometimes looks so enormous towering above me, but they must look very different from the throne of God. I lift my mind, I lift my eyes to your throne, O God. And that's where Jesus is. Think about that. But it's not just the throne of God in his awesome power, it is the hand of God. Look at verse 2. As the eyes of the slave look to the hand of the master, or the eyes of the maid look to the hand of the mistress. Look at God's throne, he says, but not just that, look at God's hand. And I cannot think about the hands of God without remembering that when he came to us in Jesus, his hands were pierced. I look at the hands of Jesus, I see the wounds, as the disciples did even after the resurrection. God's throne speaks to me of his awesome power. His hands speak to me of his amazing love. Look at his throne, look at his hands, you will find that your faith begins to grow. And as your faith grows, you will find a freedom within you to begin to ask for what you need. See, faith grows by looking at Christ. Fix your eyes on the mountains and you'll grow in worry. Fix your eyes on yourself and you'll either grow in pride or else you'll grow in despair. Fix your eyes on Jesus and you will grow in faith. You will discover what it is, as the psalmist did, to be able to ask for what you need as your mind is fixed on him. By the way, that's why we need to nourish ourselves in the Word, isn't it? Because that's where we find Christ. He's the bread of life. That's why Christ needs to be always the center of our worship, because we don't come here to congratulate ourselves or commiserate ourselves. We come here to celebrate Christ. And we're strengthened as we come to him. So here's the first dimension of prayer, asking for what you need. Don't stare at the mountains. Get your eyes off yourself. Adopt the position of a servant. Fix your mind on the throne and on the hand of God. But there's a second dimension to authentic prayer that I think is every bit as important, and we find it in Psalm 124. Ask for what you need, affirm what God has done. And if there is to be a balance, a poise, and a progress, an ascending in your prayer life, you need not one track, but you need both of these together. Ask for what you need. Secondly, affirm what God has done. Notice the contrast between these two psalms. Psalm 123 is all about asking. Psalm 124 is all about affirming. And it's important to keep these together. Now notice just in brief what's happening in this psalm. It begins with him saying, if God had not been on our side, we would have been swept away. We would have been destroyed. We would have been torn. But praise God, he has been on our side. He's not let us be torn by their teeth, the teeth of the enemies. We have escaped like a bird out the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. He is affirming what God has done. Now again, I want to try and encourage us with some practical pointers as to how you can grow, ascend in affirming what God has done. And I want just to give two here from this 124th Psalm. The first I've called simply, practice the what ifs of faith. Practice the what ifs of faith. And notice how the psalm begins. If the Lord had not been on our side. And then he says it again. Let Israel say. So he wants the whole community to practice saying this. If the Lord had not been on our side. Now, some of us have a natural tendency to the what ifs of worry. What if my husband dies? What if I lose my job? What if the test is positive? And the list goes on and on and on. Some of us are more prone to worry than others. It's an area of particular struggle for some. When I was growing up, we had a thing that was called a promise box. Folks know what a promise box was, familiar with that? A little box. And inside, there were little pieces of paper rolled up like a scroll, and placed on end in the box and all bunched together. You'd probably have 100 of these in the box. And on each little bit of paper was one of the promises of God from the Bible. Then in the top of the box was a pair of tweezers. And the idea was that when you had a family prayer time in the evening, you see, you'd bring out the box and you give it to the kids and they'd take the tweezers and they'd pull out one of these scrolls and you'd read it and take in one of the promises of God. Of course, we developed the art of always choosing the same one because it was dog-eared at the top and we liked it and so forth. But that was how a promise box worked. Now, my grandmother, now wonderfully with the Lord, had throughout her years a natural tendency to worry. And so in the spirit of good family fun, my folks years ago made for her a worry box. It was just like a promise box, except that each of the little scrolls of paper had something that you could worry about, one for each day. It had things like, what if the roof falls in? What if the car breaks down? What if the rent doubles? And so forth and so on. Now, my grandmother thoroughly enjoyed this joke. We all laughed about it for a very long time, which, by the way, is a terrific thing to do, to be able to learn to laugh at yourself and your own idiosyncrasies. But some of us are natural worriers. We live in the what-ifs of life. Well, if you're a natural worrier and you do a lot of what-ifing, Psalm 124 shows you how you can use this tendency to your advantage. Next time you find yourself going over the what-ifs of worry, try switching to the what-ifs of faith. That's what David does here. What if the Lord had not been on our side? Now, I found that there are many believers who seem instinctively to do this. I'll tell you when I've heard it most. When I've had the privilege of walking closely with someone who has gone through deep trouble, perhaps a bereavement, a loss, a great tragedy, a very serious operation. And I've had the privilege as a pastor of sitting beside them, perhaps in a hospital or in their home or whatever. I'll tell you the phrase that seems to have occurred time and time and time again. Pastor, I don't know how folks could get through this if they didn't know the Lord. Now you see, that's the what-ifs of faith. That's a person saying, you know, this is unbelievably difficult. But what if I didn't have the Lord? If I didn't have the Lord, I have no idea how I'd manage, but I do have the Lord, and it's that is holding me on in this. I don't know how folks would get by if they didn't have the Lord. Now, you see, that is precisely what David is doing here in the psalm. That is the what if of faith. The ability to say, what if God wasn't with me? What if Christ hadn't died for me? What if my eternal future was hanging in the balance? What if my faith were only a human decision and it all depended on me to give it up? For a Christian, the what if of faith builds confidence because it focuses attention on the reality of your situation. You see, this is David's way of reminding his heart and his mind that God is with him. This is our way of saying Christ has died for us. This is our way of calling to mind that I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. If these things were not true, I would be overwhelmed. But these are the realities of my life, and in times of trouble, I need to affirm them. Now, if you think this is building a lot on a little, let me suggest you just read the New Testament. Because as you go through the letters of the New Testament, you will find this pattern again and again and again. Paul says to the Corinthians, think of what you once were. Why does he say that? To make them feel bad? No. To remind them of what Christ has done for them. Ephesians, he says, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you have been made alive in Jesus Christ. Look at where you were. Look at what you would be if it was not for Jesus Christ. Do the what-ifing of faith, and it will help you to see just what you have in Jesus, and that's precisely what you need to affirm. If the Lord had not been on our side, we would have been swept away. But the Lord is on our side. God is with me. And neither death nor life, not anything in heaven or hell or earth could ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Practice the what-ifs of faith. And second, major on the perfect tense of salvation. Major on the perfect tense of salvation. You're saying, it's too long since I was at school doing grammar. I can't remember which one the perfect tense is. The perfect tense is the one that has already happened. And the Bible's full of it. Remember, of course, that the scriptures speak of our salvation as a completed transaction and an ongoing process and a future hope. It's all three. The reality is that you have been saved, that you are being saved, and that one day you will be saved. And the New Testament speaks in all of these tenses. Looking back, you have been saved from sin's penalty. It's a completed transaction. It is by grace you have been saved. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, a transaction took place. It's a done deal. It's finished. You are in Jesus Christ. At the same time, Peter talks about a future salvation, a salvation that's ready to be revealed, but it belongs to the last time when Jesus Christ comes again. You'll be brought out of sin's presence and into his home. And until that day, you are in the present tense process of being saved. 1 Corinthians 1:18, to us who are being saved, the cross is the power of God. Now, all of these are, of course, important. But the way to grow in affirming what God has done is to focus on the perfect tense of salvation. Notice how David does that in verse 7. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken. We have escaped. If you want to grow in faith, if you want to ascend in prayer, you need to learn the language of affirmation to declare what God has done, and that means learning the perfect tense of salvation. The New Testament is full of it. Get your eyes opened and your minds tuned wherever you see it. We have been justified by faith, and so we have peace with God, Romans 5:1. Your sins have been forgiven on account of Jesus' name, 1 John 2:12. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. That's why you're not going to quit the Christian life, because God's life is within you. That's 1 Peter 1:23. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now you see, it's confidence in what Christ has done that will build confidence in what he will do. And that's the point of verse 8. He affirms in verse 7, and that leads him to the place where he's able to get up from his prayer in verse 8 and say, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So here are the twin tracks. If we are to ascend in the life of prayer, if we're to move in the right direction, I need to grow in asking and I need to grow in affirming. Not in one or the other, but in both together. And it is important to keep these two together, you know, because asking without affirming leads to defeat. And there are some Christians who really tend in that direction. Talk and talk and talk and talk about your problems, But you very, very, very rarely ever affirm what Jesus Christ has done for you. And that leads to defeat. Affirming without asking leads to denial. Of course, there's some Christians like that too. Oh, the Lord's done this for me. Oh, the Lord's done that for me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And there becomes an unreality about it. It's become a coating over a life whose fundamental issues are not really addressed. So we've got to put Psalm 123 and Psalm 124 together, because asking with affirming leads to deliverance. Now, most of us will tend to major in the one and minor in the other, one or the other way around. What we need to do is to go for the double major, right? The double major. A major in asking and a major in affirming. So let's put that into practice as we come to God in prayer together now, shall we? Some of us feel we've hardly started on this path, and so here is a prayer that you can particularly make your own in this moment. Lord, I right now feel just the great distance that I am from you, and so now I'm moving from delaying to deciding. I want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as I affirm faith, to ask for your help. I believe that Jesus is your Son, the Savior of the world, that he died for me and that he rose again. And as I affirm these things, I want to ask that he will be my Savior. That he will cause me to be born again. That your life from above will come into me through his name. That I will be forgiven. And that right now, affirming and asking, I may enter newness of life. And you know, if you will come to him in this way, his promise is yours, and what you ask as you affirm, you will receive. Some of us have walked the path of faith, yet we've fallen in the ditch. Here's a prayer that we can make our own also. Father, you know the distance that I feel from you. You know the hopelessness that I've experienced in contemplating real change in my life. I lift my mind to your awesome throne. You have the power to change me. I lift my mind to your loving hand. I can run from you no longer. Lord Jesus Christ, I put my trust in you to be my deliverer. Lead me forward, gracious Lord, in this pathway of faith. Move me in the right direction. Lead me into a deeper ministry of prayer, asking for what is needed and affirming what you have done. Gladly I place my hope and my confidence in you. In Jesus' name.